I feel very inadequate to touch on the subject that's been assigned to me tonight, because the second coming is really the hope of everything we live for each day. Without that, what would life be like? And so I am really drawing upon a touch from the Holy Spirit tonight. After the service tonight, I will be out at the book table because some of you have wanted to ask questions, and I'll be there for a short time. I have some newsletters you're welcome to pick up and take. We had them shipped in specially because it does announce our November 4th event that we want you all to know about. So drop by the book table if you're over in that part of the building, and we'd be happy to shake your hand and say hello to you. What do you really think about heaven? Is heaven real to you? There are a lot of jokes about heaven, a lot of light songs about heaven, and very meaningful songs as well, as we've heard tonight. But what does heaven mean to you? I think when someone has lost a loved one, heaven takes on a new meaning. Heaven becomes something that's really very vital to us. I remember last summer, my husband's very godly mother passed away. A very godly woman, has led hundreds of boys and girls to the Lord through child evangelism through her lifetime. And I remember the day we were called to the hospital in San Diego, and she was sinking very rapidly. The whole family was gathered there. But one member of the family, particularly a young couple, my husband's nephew and his wife, young married couple, been married for 8 years. They could have no children, and they had prayed for children. They wanted children. And we were all very touched when we stood around her bed in the last few hours of her life. And we were there as a family just rejoicing that she loved the Lord and she was ready to meet him. But heaven became very real as the young nephew leaned over and, with his wife by his side, leaned over and said, "Grandma, I have something I want you to do for us." And in her very weakened condition, she said, "What is it?" He said, "When you see Jesus, tell him to send us a baby." To that young man, heaven was seeing Jesus. And that's what it really is, seeing Jesus. It's not the streets paved with gold. No, it's being in the presence of Jesus. How real is heaven to you? As we talk about the second coming tonight, there will be those of us who will go on early. We'll get there ahead of the rest. There'll be others who will be here the day that the Lord shouts and calls his own to be with him. A parable is told in the book of Matthew, a parable that you've read no doubt many times, likening the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. You know the story. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil. The wise ones took oil along with their lamps. As they waited for the bridegroom, they fell asleep, the scripture tells us. At midnight, the bridegroom came, and someone cried out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. go out to meet him. The 10 virgins awoke, grabbed their lamps, began to fill them, except for the 5 foolish ones who didn't have the oil. And so they cried out, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." The 5 wise ones said, "No, we only have enough oil for our own lamps. You should go out and find those who sell it and buy your own oil." So the 5 foolish had to go out to buy the oil at that late time. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready, the 5 wise, had their lamps burning. They went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And you know how the story goes. Soon the 5 foolish ones came back, and they returned and they said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But the Lord answered, "I do not know you." And then the story closes with this verse, "Watch carefully, for you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." If we knew, we could live any way we wanted to live, and then just before he came, we could clean ourselves up, light our lamps, get ourselves all ready, and be ready for him. There are many things that we can learn from this parable. A few of those things are, first of all, the kingdom of heaven is available to all kinds of people. Wise, foolish, good, bad. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:6 it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do." Don't fall asleep. Let's watch and be sober, or self-controlled, the scripture says. Be watchful for the coming of the Lord, because it will be the Lord himself, the bridegroom, who will descend from heaven and with a shout will call those, and only those who are ready will hear the shout. And then in Luke 12:35, we're told there that let your waist be girded, in other words, be dressed and ready, and your lamps burning, be ready. And when the Lord has shut the door, you can shout and scream all the wonderful things you've done in life and all those things that should be reckoned with. And he will say, "I do not know you if you're not ready." Matthew 7:21 reminds us that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who are ready, those who have received him as Lord and Savior, and then have lived their lives in watching, being ready, so when he comes, we will not be caught asleep. Let me read to you a few verses from Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 32, and it says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now, how do you watch for the Lord's coming? There's no way you can sit out and with your telescope, your binoculars, be looking. No. How do you watch for the Lord's coming. You live each day as though he were coming right now. As though his coming would be before we even finish this service tonight. And Elizabeth touched on it tonight when she said that, what would you have to do between now and midnight tonight if we all knew that he was coming? Some of us would have to do some drastic changes. What were some of the last words you said to your family? You know, it would affect where you go, what you say, who you are with, some of our friends. What do you do? What are your actions? To be ready for the Lord's coming, to be able to face the Lord face to face, it is to purify us. And there are some days when I would be humiliated if the Lord came at that time, when I'm caught up in frustration and doing all those things that are contrary to the peace that he's promised me in my heart, to the confidence. He's told me to have a thanksgiving spirit, be thankful in all things. And I'm caught up in complaining or nagging or whatever it might be. And if the Lord came at that time, I would feel like I wasn't ready. Watch. Because no one knows the hour when the Lord will come. It behooves us to really change our lives. You see, the whole teaching of the second coming of Christ is supposed to purify us, to make us live holy lives, godly lives. Live each moment, each day, with that thought in mind. And a good check for yourself is when you're caught up in the midst of a potential situation, you remind yourself that before you get through that day, you might be facing him face to face. You see, are you part of the family of God? If you're a Christian, if you made him Lord and Savior of your life, you are part of God's family. You're his child. You're able to call him Abba Father. He is your heavenly Father. You see, this kinship carries a great responsibility. And it also has some privileges. We have the hope of having our sonship perfected someday, and we are supposed to be purifying our own life now as we live toward that day arriving. We need to begin to exhibit the characteristics of being a part of God's family. You see, your children being in your family exhibit certain characteristics that are peculiar to your family. Then the same is true as part of God's family. We're to have characteristics that are only because you're part of God's family. This morning we spoke a little bit about such things. And it's true even as we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, and how we look forward to his coming, how we are to watch and be ready. Let me quote to you some verses from 1 John 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, part of God's family, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him." Oh, praise God. "For we shall see him as he is. We are to be trying each day with the help of the Holy Spirit to be more and more Christ-like. Now, we'll never achieve it as long as we're in this body and in this flesh, but we are to become more purified in our spirit. And then the next verse says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, meaning God, is pure. We are citizens of heaven. We're part of the family of God. I've often thought how God must be a little ashamed of his children from time to time. Just as sometimes your children embarrass you and you want to pick them up and kind of shake them a good bit, God has to pick us up sometimes and give us a good shaking, but we're still his children. We're still in his family. Sometimes he has to kind of swat us around a little bit because he wants us to become more Christ-like. He wants us to begin to carry some of the characteristics of being part of his family. And it takes a little discipline, a little correcting, a little reproving us to bring us to that point. And our desire should really be, on a moment by moment, a day by day basis, to let every day bring us one step closer to that attempt in looking and revealing more of the family of God. I remember one day several years ago, I was out on a speaking trip, and my youngest daughter was still in high school at that time, and we had a missionary daughter living with us. And so on that weekend, it was Mother's Day weekend, and I had several speaking engagements in different places in Los Angeles. So I said, girls, why don't you just pack your bags and why don't we all go together? And we did. They packed their bags, and they both were very vivacious young women, both seniors in high school, both had blonde hair, blue eyes, and just full of energy, and both of them loved the Lord with all their heart. So we headed off, and we were having a great time. We went to the first banquet, did it that night, and then went back to the hotel to get ready for the next morning. We were having a brunch at Knox Berry Farm. And that morning, as we went into the coffee shop at the hotel, we walked in, we had prayed together, and we'd asked God to take our day and, through his Holy Spirit, use us any way that he wanted to, that would be pleasing to him. That's always a prayer that you need to really think twice before you pray that, because anything could happen at that point, and it did. We went into the coffee shop and we were laughing and enjoying our fellowship together. And as we were seated at a table, ordered our coffee, someone at a table across the restaurant took his spoon and pounded on the table and said, waitress, I want the ticket for those ladies over there. And the girls looked at me and I said, well, he must not be talking about us, so let's ignore him. Well, now we were ladies, yes, but certainly I didn't think across the whole restaurant he would be referring to us. So we continued on and we bowed our heads and asked God's blessing on the little refreshment we were about to have. And he pounded again, this time much louder. And in a loud voice, he said, waitress, I want the ticket for those ladies over there. And I knew then that he was directing it to us, because every head in the restaurant turned and looked at us. And I said, girls, pay him no attention. I don't know what he's trying to do. And just about that moment, I felt him, his presence, coming next to my chair. And he stood there with his coffee cup in his hand, and he looked down at us. And I looked up and I saw a very pitiful sight. I saw a man that could have looked very stately, But this morning his suit was all crumpled and half off his shoulders, and his collar was all wrinkled and his tie was pulled way down. And he had a growth of beard on his face and his hair was tousled, and he didn't smell very well. He had been drinking. And he looked down at us and said, "Could I sit with you for a minute and have a cup of coffee?" Now, what would you do? Well, I prayed, and I didn't say, "Most gracious Heavenly Father." I said, "Help, Lord." And I cried out to the Lord, "Give me wisdom." And the Lord seemed to calm my spirit and say, "It's all right, let him sit down." And so I said, "Well, yes, for a moment. We're in a hurry. We're going to go over to Knott's Berry Farm to speak shortly, and so we won't be here long." And he says, "I just wanted to say a word to you." He said, "I saw you come in with these two girls." And he says, "I have been up all night long in this hotel. I have been looking for happiness. I have been looking for something that I could trust." And he said, "I've been to party after party," and it was obvious. And he says, nobody had any happiness and any security to give to me. And he said, "I was sitting here in despair, drinking a cup of coffee, and I saw the three of you walk in. And you walked in with a smile on your faces and radiance." And he said, "I knew you must have the secret for happiness." He said, "What is your secret?" Now, how's that for a lead-in? And so he pulled out his wallet and he said, "I just want you to know," and it wasn't necessary, I didn't need to know who he was, but he wanted to know that he wasn't just a nobody. I guess he thought it would impress me more. And he had picture after picture after picture in his wallet of celebrities that he had been with in Hollywood. And he had been an actor, and as his fame began to go down, his friends left him. As his roles in different movies went down, his wife left him, his children left him, and here he was, all alone, searching for something that would give him contentment and happiness. And so I looked at the girls, and I said, "Girls, why don't you share from your heart?" And these two young girls, seniors in high school, shared with this man, who probably at one time would never have listened, but now he had hit the bottom. And they shared with him the story, how they'd come to Christ, and how he had become Lord of their life, and that now they were children of God. They were part of God's family. And they did it with such a radiance and such a love that this man's eye just kind of got bigger and bigger and bigger, and he said, "You mean you're part of God's family?" And they said, "Yes, and our home is really in heaven, and we're going to be there someday." And the love and the radiance and the genuine spirit behind those girls, this man said, "Well, what does one have to do to be part of God's family?" I mean, we couldn't have written a better script ourselves. And we were able to share with that man how you become part of God's family. You don't buy your citizenship in heaven. You receive it by coming humbly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the blessing, part of the benefit is he promises you then eternal life in heaven. I remember as we left that place that day and we took his name and address, had others follow up and contact him. But I knew that one day this man would either pass on and one day be in heaven, or he would be there when the Lord himself shouts from heaven and calls his name, and he will go up to be with the Lord. But you see, the scripture says all kinds. The kingdom of heaven is open to all kinds of people. Good and bad, wise and foolish, rich and poor, great and humble. And I was standing down in a refugee center in Costa Rica a few years ago. For the last almost 4 years, my organization, Concerned Women for America, has had a refugee work going with humanitarian aid for refugees who have had to flee communism. We built a school right near the border to teach and train Nicaraguan refugee children a Christian education. We have a refugee home where we help them with legal papers. We have a distribution center where we give them clothes and food. And in all of that, the most important thing of it all is we give them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, an opportunity for salvation. But I remember staying near the border one day, and this was at the time when there were hundreds crossing. Every week there'd be hundreds and hundreds coming across the border. And I remember staying there and watching some coming across, and they would have only a little backpack on their back. And that was all they could grab as they would flee communism. And one family in particular, I singled out, and I talked with them and found out that the man was an evangelical pastor inside Nicaragua. And when the Sandinistas came in with their communist teachings and threatened the church and said they would let the pastor go if he would no longer teach the Word of God. And as they stood outside the church, because they had all been driven out of the church, they set fire to the church to threaten the pastor. And they said, if you will no longer teach the Word of God, we will let you go free. And this pastor said to me, he said, I knew that the choice I had was not much of a choice. That if I denounced teaching the Word of God, I would have turned my back on the Lord himself. And he says, they could have killed me, and they probably would have. And he said, I would have not wanted to meet my Savior, knowing that I had denounced his name. But I knew that if I said, no, I will stand true to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew that even if they killed me there, or if I escaped, whatever way it would be, that one day I would meet my Savior face to face, because I would not denounce his name. And as it turned out, in the events that took place in that little community, the pastor and his wife and their four children fled during the night with only what they could carry on their back, and they came to Costa Rica for freedom. And there we were able to bring them in and give them some of the necessary things they needed. And he said, you know, I miss meeting my Savior on this one. But he says, now I'm in a free country, and one day I want to be able to hear the Lord himself shout from heaven and say, Manuel, Manuel, it's time. Because Manuel had made him Lord of his life. You see, that's watching and being ready. Living your life with the expectancy that he's coming at any moment. We can get so bogged down in our American way of life, getting our roots in so deep, as though we're going to just stay here forevermore, and we're not. We're just passing through, remember. This is not our home. We're sojourners on the way to our eternal land. And we want to live our lives being ready so that when we hear his voice calling, Mary, it's time. Rachel, it's time. Or whatever your name. It's time. And we will be ready to go. I think of those who keep putting it off, who keep letting other things interfere, who get caught up in material way of life, in other things that are not going to lead them to a Christ-filled eternity. And they run the risk that the door will be shut, and the Lord will say, I do not know you. I know we all have ideas of what we're going to do those first few moments when we see the Lord face to face. Probably we'll all be so overwhelmed with joy and praising him and worshiping that a lot of the questions we say, when I see the Lord, I'm going to ask him so-and-so. We're going to forget it for the first 1,000 years, but probably after 1,000 years, I'm going to ask the Lord some questions, because I have some questions that I wonder about. But you know, that day we come face-to-face with him, there'll not be any more abortions. There'll be no more pornography, no more drugs to abuse and destroy our children. We'll not be troubled with those things. We'll just sit at his feet and worship and praise the Lord. He is Lord. Would you bow your head just now? There's a song that we've sung for so long, and as your heads are bowed, if he is not Lord of your life tonight, if you have not made him first in all of your thoughts, in all of your deeds, your actions, he wants to be the Lord of your life. He is Lord, he is Lord. He has risen from the grave, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.